The hallway was dark and long. And the little 5-year-old boy crawled out of bed, nobody counting, but this was going to be the third night in a row, and made his way down the hallway to his parents' room. The door was open. Which parent should he wake? Easy choice. He went to his mom's side, tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Mommy, I've got a tummy ache." She went into the restroom with him. It didn't take long for her to realize that there was no tummy ache. He was just lonely and afraid of the dark. His mother is always kind, patient, and understanding. I learned compassion from my mother at a very early age. If I had to, I went to my dad for advice. But I always went to my mother for sympathy and compassion. My dad's example, no tears, little emotion, and very little sympathy. That's just what men were about. And I learned that lesson well. And if we remember Rick's lesson a couple of weeks ago, it is true. In most cases, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Several weeks ago, we had two wonderful adult classes from Brother Art. One on compassion, the one following that on being able to see and see spiritually. My family suggested on the way home that I look further into this subject and that I possibly make a talk. And I thought, well, for their benefit, I will. Lo and behold, my thoughts turn to the second part of the 31st chapter of Proverbs, a famous passage. Yes, she opened her hands to the needy, deeds to others. I thought of Dorcas in Acts 9, Ruth, Abigail, Hannah. Yes, and this Hannah too. And the list goes on and on. So I developed a talk. And it was around how natural it is for women with their feelings and being naturally tender-hearted. That was just a really good attribute for them. I came to the conclusion it was a feminine quality. Kind of like sending cards, flowers, making phone calls. These were best left to ladies. Our Christian ladies could be in charge of sympathy, compassion, and consolation in general. So a couple of weeks ago, I gave that talk at another congregation. I've had to do some rethinking, and you are getting the revised version. This lesson, I hope, will touch all of you. But this lesson is primarily for the boys that are old enough to understand me and for you men. It's also for the mothers of boys and wives of men. For you too can help mold and change views that are either, as Rick called them, family traditions, or just views that run contrary to God's word. Where do you go to learn how to raise a Christian boy? Funny you should ask. It was suggested that I go not to the back half of Proverbs 21:31, but to the front portion. The first 9 verses, if you will. If you want to turn to that, I'm just going to make a few comments on it. It's about a king and his mother, both of which I've never heard of. And from looking at things, no one else has ever heard of either. So we don't have to worry about history and context and whatever, because we have no record anywhere else of either one of them. So let's look at what she had to say to her son and find the importance that it holds for us today. We've got 30 chapters in Proverbs advising us about situations and how we should lead our lives. In a very unique way, we're going to get one more chapter. Remember, the back half of this chapter is so famous for the description of a virtuous woman, it would only seem fitting that the first 9 verses would help mold and shape the traits of a virtuous man. She starts so appropriately by asking him 3 times, "What are you doing?" Or perhaps, if in our vernacular today, "What are you thinking?" Well, that strikes home to me because my mother asked me that a lot. She's telling him, "You are a king and you need to think and act like one." And we would tell our sons today, you are or should be a Christian someday. Act like one. Even though you are young, you still have responsibilities. Accept them. Embrace them. They're coming. Wine and alcohol are mentioned, but I believe they can represent not only what strong drink then and now can do to your mind and body, but they can also represent the distractions and temptations that can hinder boys and men from being what God wants them to be. Leaders of themselves, leaders of their families, and possibly leaders of the church. Briefly, verses 3 and 4 talks about controlling yourself, both physically and spiritually. Verse 5 talks about keeping your mind in control so that you can help others. And verses 8 and 9 tell us then to become an advocate for those back then and so many now that seem to have no rights at all. Well, you can see where compassion is woven through this word. The girls and women are directed how they should conduct themselves in the home and in the world. And it's just as simple. Thank you, Adam, for your thoughts. It's just as simple as a virtuous woman desires to marry a virtuous man, and that man should desire the same. Separately or together, they can accomplish good works to glorify God. So, I've tried to rationalize these traits to be solely the property of Christian women, which would then free me from my involvement, interaction, and personal contact with those that need encouragement and support. Yet the Bible screams at me how important this attribute of compassion is for me and my fellow males, and that we must demonstrate it wherever and whenever we can. So God calls boys and men to share in the opportunities to nurture and support to all in times of need. So then I have to just simply conclude, it's not just for women only. We look no further than the 2nd chapter of Ruth. We find Boaz being good to his men and compassionate to Ruth and her mother-in-law. The father in Luke 10 talks about seeing his son afar off, and he had compassion on him after all he'd done. He had compassion on him because he wanted to come back into the family. Art mentioned this one, that Jesus, after 3 days of healing, his disciples said, okay, let's send them away to get food. And Jesus, having compassion on them, said, no, have them sit down. We're going to feed them also. The Good Samaritan in Luke 10, we can't pass that one over. He's on his way, and through compassion, he stops and helps a man he doesn't know. All men, all doing the right thing at the right time. Great examples of humility, tenderness, and a willingness to get involved and to be involved in others' lives. We might say compassion is an art full of action. And how appropriate it is for us to think of Matthew 25. Jesus said, look around. You're going to see people that are hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. And if you don't treat these people like they are me personally, with compassion and with actions, God, our Father, is not going to be pleased. James keeps it simple. You know, if you take this to heart, it says, visit. I think this means more than visit. The compassion that we have for people. And he mentions a couple of classes of people, but it's all people in need. All people that are having problems. Help them with those, if you're capable, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Tender-hearted, an integral component of compassion, gentle, soft, sensitive. Can he be talking about me? Well, this sure seems to say a lot about Christian women, but I think it also talks about Christian men as well. Maybe not you, but because of my nature and possibly yours as men, in time of trouble, stress, or hardship, we quickly react aggressively and maybe sometimes harshly. We want to cut to the heart of things. We don't want to beat around the bush. We want to get right at it. But all those things may not be the right time and the right place. We also, in times of need, may be more complacent. Because we worry that lending a hand or whatever else is needed might cost us time, energy, and, forbid, emotional involvement. We have two commands. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm not so sure sometimes as a Christian, the first one is easier than the second. God deserves our love, no question. Does my neighbor deserve my compassion and my help also? There's a saying that goes, don't be yourself, be someone kinder. I need to put that up someplace and keep it there all the time. I could take that to heart. Perhaps you could too. For both men and women in the Lord, compassion is the love that drives us to work. Drives us to work that produces benefits to the glory of God. What's compassion for me? More importantly, what does it do for me? And what does it do to me? It makes me more like Christ, and the good I do glorifies God. Compassion is one of the key elements in keeping the avenue open to those who need help, and more importantly, those who need hope. You cannot separate compassion and love. There's a story. I came upon a doctor who was in poor health, and I said, doctor, there is nothing I can do for you that you can't do for yourself. And he said, oh, yes, there is. just sit and talk to me and hold my hand for a while. And I thought, what a wonderful, simple gesture. So I did. And after a while, he looked at me and said, I feel better already. Colossians 3:12 says, put on God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts with kindness. And love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Cannot separate compassion and love. For me, compassion is just being so thankful for what God has given me that I am compelled to action to share the blessings with others, whoever and wherever I find them. Compassion is a ready heart and ready hands. You must see the need, see the opportunity, see the person. To see is to love. I would imagine the rich man rode by Lazarus sitting at his gate hundreds of times possibly. He didn't see the need. He didn't see the opportunity. And I dare say, even looking at him, he didn't see the person. There is no assurity. There is no guarantee how your generosity, kindness, and benevolence will be received. Or that there will be thanksgiving at the end of the acts. Perhaps no pat on the back, but it doesn't matter, does it? God knows. There shouldn't be any exceptions, hesitations, or regrets. By being compassionate, we make others' misery our own. If we relieve them, we relieve us. Some short quotes that seem to say this better than I can. Kindness before complaint. Generosity before guilt. Sympathy before blame. To comfort, not critique. To encourage, not criticize. It is much easier to tell a person what to do with his problem than to stand with them in their pain. Train your heart for compassion and your hands will be there to help. Have you a kindness shown? Pass it on. 'Twas not given for thee alone. Pass it on. Let it travel down the years. Let it wipe another's tears. Till in heaven that deed appears. Pass it on. Compassion produces deeds, deeds and more deeds, and it requires commitment. I said earlier, don't be yourself. Be someone who is a little kinder. And how's that to come about? Well, it can't come about without Christ. And it can't come about without those that show the way here so often. So who should show compassion? Well, it's not just half of us. It's all of us. And maybe the most important thing of all, of everything I've said, compassion, it won't cover sin. It won't make excuses. But it can instigate that restoring process. James 5:19. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, he will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How do you bring somebody back without compassion? I don't think that's possible. I started with a story about my mother. I'll finish with a story about my father. We lived in the country and we had one pond. And we had two muskrats that were eating that pond away. And we were going to lose the pond. And my dad didn't kill many animals, but came to me and said, son, go to the house, get the shotgun, go kill the muskrats. They're making a mess. That's all he said. Went to the house. I opened up the gun case, took the barrel, put the barrel on, screwed it on. I didn't shoot it very often. Put two shells in, two muskrats. I realized before I walked out of my bedroom door, the barrel wasn't quite on securely. So I held the gun over my bed and I pumped it twice. At 16, well, you don't think very well at 16 a lot of times, and I wasn't. So let's just give me that. For safety's sake, as always, I pulled the trigger. I then produced a hole in the wall of my room. Well, compassion came out very quickly because my mother burst in, just thankful that I was alive. Don't worry about the hole. Worry about your dad. So at that point, I had to gather what courage I had left, besides the nerves, and I had to go out in the field. And I had to tell my dad what had happened. And lo and behold, he looked at me and he said, "Son, I'm just glad you're all right. Accidents happen. Go kill the muskrats." Compassion comes in all forms and all sizes. I will, for the sake of those who keep track of who writes these things, William Penn wrote this one. "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there can be any kindness I can show, or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it and not defer or neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again." Compassion for all, by all. It's one thing to feel sorry for people. It's another thing to be in the Lord and to have compassion and to help them. We offer the invitation, the Lord's invitation, at this time.